Gospel according to Luke, in chapter 13. Let us read a few verses, starting with the verse number 6 to the verse number 9. Luke 13, 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. That's the brief passage that I wanted us to read for our morning feeding on the bread of life, the word of God. And now let us take a moment for the prayer unto the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we look into this short passage that we just have read, we pray again for thy guidance. We pray, O Lord, that thy Spirit may shine upon our minds and give us understanding, that we may understand, O Lord, that the time of our life is very precious and very limited, that thou hast given us but a certain span of time, and we don't even know how long or how short it is. Give us, O Heavenly Father, that serious, genuine, godly desire to do thy will and to walk upon the path of righteousness and to be faithful witnesses to thy truth, to proclaim thy gospel in this world darkened by sin, upon the face of this earth burdened with violence and transgression of the mankind. O gracious and loving Heavenly Father, help us to see all around us that Thou art God and there is none other. Help us to see, O Heavenly Father, in Thy holy word, that Thou art the Creator and the Savior, that Thou art the only one that can save, and Thou art the one that will judge. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this moment around Thy holy word, and we pray that Thou give us alertness, that Thou bless us with a spiritual appetite for Thy holy word, and that we may, O Heavenly Father, feed upon this bread of life that Thou hast sent to us in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that this manna from above may strengthen our souls and fill our hearts with a strong, unshaken faith, faith free from doubts and fears, faith in Christ the Savior. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that in Christ we may see Thy holy face, and that through Him, O Lord God Almighty, we may approach the throne of grace, and that we may hear and receive Thy holy words. Gracious Lord Almighty God, help us not to see Thy blessings in the temporary riches and pleasures of this world, though it is a blessing, but the corrupted minds of the people and the sinful hearts of the mankind are perverting and misusing and abusing Thy gifts, O Heavenly Father. We pray that Thou give us that inner testimony that we are Thy people when we do what is pleasing unto Thee. As Thou hast revealed to us in Christ our Savior, that the testimony that we have inward by thy Spirit and by the word of thine is greater than anything anyone else can give to us among the men. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, grant us that blessed obedience to thy will. O Lord God Almighty, we pray that with Christ we may be crucified to the world and sin, and risen by the Spirit of Christ into the newness of life, that we may do thy will and rejoice in obedience. That we may, O Heavenly Father, receive thy blessings that come not only in the food that we eat for our flesh and raiment and shelter and our work and income and all that thou hast given us, though, O Heavenly Father, we owe thee gratitude and praise for all of that. Help us, O Heavenly Father, to use all of that for thy name's honor and glory, and to know that thy true blessings are in knowing thy truth and obeying thy will. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we know that we cannot buy our salvation, that we cannot earn glorious and blessed eternity. We trust in thy goodness and grace, and thou hast revealed to us in thy word that salvation is by faith alone, and that faith is a gift from thee. That we of ourselves can do nothing, and yet, O Heavenly Father, when we receive thy grace, thou art doing all that should be done in us and through us. O Lord God Almighty, help us not to disobey thy will and think that we are trusting in thy grace. Help us, O Heavenly Father, not to be rebellious and think that thou art gracious and merciful, for thy wrath is ready for every disobedience, and thy judgment will not be delayed and will not be mistaken. Every transgression thou wilt judge, thou hast condemned. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, thy goodness and thy mercy thou art offering to all who trust and obey. Trust in thy word, trust in thy goodness and mercy, and use thy grace to obey thy will. Lord God Almighty, make us thou a plant in thy vineyards, a plant that is growing under the dew of thy blessings, under the showers of thy mercy, O Lord, that is growing and bringing forth fruit according to thy Spirit and thy word. Lord God Almighty, we pray that thou also give us patience, endurance, loving kindness, and that thou make us serious and compassionate toward those that are delaying, toward those that are disobeying, toward those, O Heavenly Father, that say they do it in thy name and yet contrary to thy will. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that thy will be done in our hearts, that our souls belong to thee alone, and that thou make us free from vanity and pride, make us free from disobedience, make us free from doubting, rebellious questions and fears that are not the fear of God. Gracious Lord, fill our hearts with love and zeal for thy name, fervent love and deep gratitude and high reverence for thy holy name, that we may serve thee and love thee and glorify thy name even in difficult times, even in suffering, even, O Lord God Almighty, when we see how weak and imperfect we are, that we can glorify thee for thy goodness and mercy, for thy grace is revealed in spite of our weaknesses. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, inspire our prayers, our thanksgivings, our praises, and, O Heavenly Father, make us faithful to the end, to Thy name's honor and glory. Amen. In my journey and through the Gospel books, as I am stopping here and there through the Gospel of Mark, Luke, and John, looking for the places that have not been presented to us or explained or given to us in the first book, Gospel according to St. Matthew, I came to this place in Luke chapter 13, from the verse number 6 to the verse number 9, a short story, just 4 verses. The Lord is telling a parable, a story, about a fig tree that was planted in the vineyard of an owner. And whenever, or often at least, when we read about an owner, a husbandman, a man in charge, a person in power, we know that he is talking about God Himself. God has a vineyard on this earth. God has a fig tree in that vineyard. Now, in a vineyard, there is not only one tree. There are quite a few trees. Probably vine trees, the plants that bear grapes. And maybe some other fruits, maybe almonds, maybe some other one. But among the other trees, there is a fig tree. And that fig tree, first year when expected to bring some fruit, did not bear any fruit. And then second year, again, no fruit. And then third year, no fruit. And the owner says to the steward, to the man that is working in that vineyard, cut this tree down. Why it takes a place, it's taking, occupying space in the vineyard. And that space, that place belongs to the plants that will bear fruit. And this one is not bringing any fruit, so cut it down. Leave more room for the trees and plants that are bearing fruits. That's what the owner said. And the steward, the one that is working there, he says, Master, Lord, wait another year, just another year. The worker is pleading. This worker is not saying, well, if the Lord wants this tree cut down, I'll cut it down. The most important thing for me is to do what the Lord's will is. But this steward, this servant, this minister is pleading with the Lord and saying, leave it a little bit longer. Wait a little bit longer. Maybe it's not only the problem or the fault with the tree. Maybe I should do something. I should dig the ground around the tree. And I should add some nutrients, something that will feed the tree better. Maybe that tree needs more attention. And I will try everything I can. And then, let's see, maybe it will bear fruit next year. But if not, you shall cut it down next year. And our Lord did not finish this parable. He didn't say what happened. Did the Lord, the owner of the vineyard, allow another year or not? And so I stop here and I wonder why. Why he left this parable unfinished? He probably finished it, but I don't see the end. He does. He knows what happened. In every case, the Lord knows whether that tree will bear fruit next year. And if the tree will bear fruit next year, the Lord might decide to leave it another year. And maybe after the first fruitful year, the Lord will allow this tree to go on bearing fruit many years, maybe. And the Lord knows if the tree will not bear any fruit, and the Lord may say, I know it will not bear any fruits regardless what you do. I'm talking about the steward, the servant. And the Lord might say, no, it's enough. No more waiting. Cut the tree down. What is the Lord telling us in this story? In this whole world, this field of humanity, there are many groups. And a group, a church, a congregation, a group of believers or people that read the Bible, they hear the word of God, they even teach one another or teach the others, but some of them do not bear fruit. No good works. No good deeds. Now what are the good deeds that the Lord expects the trees in His vineyard to bring forth? When the Jews, the Hebrew people, had a conversation, a discourse with the Lord Jesus Christ, they asked Him, what shall we do that we may do the work of God? I think, and you may search and think and find out, I think that they wanted to receive the power as the Lord Jesus had the power, or as He gave the power to His disciples. So they were healing the sick and opening the eyes of the blind and ears of the deaf and so on, cleansing the lepers, healing the people. The Jews are watching that and they would say, that's the work of God. And we also want to do that same work. And they come to the Lord Jesus and they say, what shall we do that we may also do the work of God? And the Lord said, this is the work of God, that ye believe in Him whom God has sent. That's the work of God. You believe in Jesus Christ the Savior, the only teacher, the only leader, and you submit to Him as to your Lord and Master. That's the work of God. Who is going to heal? Who is not going to heal? Who is going to preach and who is not going to preach? That's His business. He decides if there is going to be a fig tree or a vine tree or an almond tree. The Lord on His body of believers decide who is going to have one gift or another. But there is one good work of God that everyone must have, or we do not belong to the Lord. And that is obedience and faithfulness. And the first step in faithfulness is faith. Just believe. Obey. Now there were some people, I think, among the early believers that believed and believed and believed and still didn't have any fruits. And James in his epistle says, can't you understand, you vain people, that faith without good work is dead? You only think you believe, or you only say you believe. You don't really believe. If you believe, you obey. Some people even say they know the Lord. I know the Lord. I became Christian at such and such time. I know the Lord for so many years. But there are no fruits. No deeds. And then I think about one that also not only knew the Lord in his own words, but he also had some gifts. He had a great, precious gift. Nobody else could have given this man the gift that God gave him. And this man said, I know the Lord. But he said it this way, Lord, I know Thee that Thou art a difficult master, very hard to please. And I was afraid of You, Lord. So I took Thy gift and I hid it in the ground. And now I dug out that gift and here it is. That's yours, take it. And the Lord said, straight to hell. Why? If you knew that I am a difficult master, if you really knew me, why didn't you obey? Why didn't you do what I told you to do? You see, we cannot buy our salvation with our good works. I cannot murder a man and then raise a baby and say, well, one dead, one alive, so I'm even, I'm all right. No, I'm not. I cannot live two moments of my life at once. I cannot at the same time do good and do bad and then say, I have a good balance. That's what the world is doing. As a matter of fact, they don't even do that. I see more and more do evil things on one side, on the other side have a good excuse, and that gives you mental, psychological balance. Never. And the mental hospitals are filled to overflowing. They don't have enough hospitals. The people that believed and followed the teaching of Satan. Satan. Excuses. The Lord didn't say that. He did not excuse any sin. He was gracious and merciful to pay for the sin and forgive to us. Pay our debt by His suffering, taking the judgment upon Himself to redeem us. He did that. We cannot buy that. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift from God. But we cannot be saved and continue in disobedience. That's just impossible. We cannot be at the same time sitting on two seats, walking on two paths. Either we are in Christ and then we have life, or we are in sin and then we are dead. We cannot put the two together. Or some people tried that. The sons of Aaron, two priests, they tried that. They approached the throne of mercy. And in their incense, in their censers, there was fire that was not from the altar of God. And they, I don't know what they thought in their mind, probably, I think, as men, negligent of God's will and disrespectful to God's word, they probably might have thought that, well, fire is fire, so what's the difference? This fire on the altar is burning, that fire, wherever they found another fire, is also burning. Touch it, it's hot. So what's the difference? It was handy, they took the fire that was not from the altar of the Lord, and that was against the word of God, against the commandment. It must be the fire from the altar of the Lord. It must be the incense prepared according to the recipe that the Lord gave. It must be according to His word. Nothing different. But they tried anyway. And here they are. They have priestly garments. They are anointed, have been anointed. They have the original censers. Everything is holy. Only fire is from another place. And they are approaching the throne of mercy. And before the throne of mercy, there is God's presence. And they come closer and closer and closer, and flash of light, and they're dead. Why? Is God merciful? Is God gracious? Is God loving? Absolutely. But if God would be so merciful to allow evil, that mercy would be worthless. Even earthly parents that are so good that they tolerate disorder, disobedience of their children, they don't raise good children, but evil children. So goodness without the truth is not goodness, it's deception. What the Lord is saying here, a group of people, a fig tree, a fellowship that does not bring forth fruit, is going to be cut down, it will not continue. And we have proof of that so many times. We have seen that with our own eyes. We are seeing it day by day. But what the Lord also said, and I am really personally chastised by the example of the good stewards. in this parable. Yes, the word of God says that the reward, the wages of sin, is death. But the Lord did not command his ministers to be angels of death, but angels of life and peace. Yes, we do testify that the Lord will judge the world. But the desire of our heart and our prayer should not be, "Oh God, will thou ever judge these people?" No, no, no. Save them, O Father. That's our prayer. And that's what our job is. The Lord is showing us a good example. Whether the Father will allow more time or will bring his judgment and cut the tree down right now, that's his business. But he wants us to be compassionate, to be loving, to be understanding, to be God-fearing people, and not to be quick to cut down what he has planted. It's very important. When a woman that was caught in immorality, in adultery, by the Pharisees, you know, hypocrites, the people that might be just as sinful, but secretly. They are very crafty and they know how to sin so nobody can see them, in their closets, in their hiding places. But this woman, they managed to catch her in her sin. And they bring the woman before the Lord Jesus Christ and they say, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery. That's a sin unto death, according to the law. And Moses in the law commanded us to stone her to death. And what sayest thou?" Now they thought, now we made a trap, double trap. We put one thing on one side of this teacher from Nazareth and one thing on the other side. If he goes this way, we will accuse him. If he goes this way, we will accuse him. We got him. Not even the wicked people of Nazareth got him. Until the time that he surrendered into the hands of the sinful people, they had no power over him. So they were wrong. And everyone that thinks he or she has power over the Lord Jesus Christ is wrong. I mentioned that before. I saw a book in so-called Christian bookstores, and the title of the book is Catherine Coleman. I have no idea who that woman was. But the title is Catherine Coleman, and then the next title is A Prayer That Moved the Hand of God. So, God is God, but the prayer of that woman is such a mighty thing. I looked at the picture and I didn't see anything mighty, just a sinful woman. And well, anyway, I don't think there is any prayer that will move the hand of God. But if the hand of God will touch a heart and make it godly, that heart will pray a prayer that is pleasing to God, and God will do it. You see? It's not doing great things and miracles to please the Lord. No. It's casting ourselves down before his feet and say, "Lord, have mercy on me and make me clean." And then the Lord will certainly use all the vessels that he cleaned and sanctified. So, in this story, the Lord is telling us time is limited. Time is short. You have no second to spare. Does that mean that we have to run from early in the morning until midnight and then sleep a couple hours and then another day and another day? I don't think so. The Lord is not talking about that. But the Lord is telling us the same thing that he told the people of old when he gave them the law. He said, "This is my word. With this word, you sit down. With this word, you stand up. With that word, you go out. With that word, you come back. With that word, you sleep, eat, and drink. You live a different life. Live for the Lord. And let the Lord, by His word and the spirit of His truth, live in you. That's a tree, that a plant that brings forth good fruit. Now, how long is that? How long have been the 3 years that the Lord waited until He gave that serious warning to the fig tree? How long are the 3 years? Only God knows. The 3 years could be 3 weeks or 3 months or 30 years. Could be anything. His time is His time. He is the only one that is timeless. And we are just now here. We cannot change the past. Why did the Lord give this story to His disciples? Well, He might have had many more reasons than I can perceive or see, but I see at least something, and I want to share that with you. The disciples of the Lord, and much more so the others that were not the disciples of the Lord, were people just like we are. You know, if I have a good job and I earn a good income, if I have a good health, if I have a place where to live, and if I get occasional raise, you know, a little bit more pay, and so there is some progress, for a time I will consider that a blessing and be thankful to the Lord. Well, it is a blessing. It is a gift. And praise the Lord for all the provisions, for all the gifts that He is giving to us. But after a while, what happened? I want something else and something more. It becomes so usual and kind of boring and not appreciated as in the beginning. I want something more. I look at that neighbor, he's not even a Christian and he has 2 cars. And in his family nobody is sick and they even might be using drugs or alcohol or whatever, and they seem to be all right. And I'm not in perfect health and I'm careful about my diet and so on. I want something more. Remember that older son coming from the field, and when he heard music and joy in the house of his father, he didn't want to get in. Right away he thought, oh, that's something that I don't like. Why? I'm not in the center. Why should be they rejoicing when I'm not in their midst? I should be the one to be celebrated. I should be the one to be appreciated, you know. Why somebody else? So he didn't get in. He calls the servant and he said, what's that? And the servant says, well, your brother came back. And your father made a great feast because he's very happy his son is back. And the older son said, I don't want to get in. I hate that. That was his attitude. That was his position. And the father came out. And the son said to him, I served thee so many years. I never did anything wrong. Imagine. Imagine a man who worked for years and never did anything wrong. You can right away see he's sick. He does not know what he's talking about. He's perfect. And God is wrong. Well, can we recognize Satan talking to this man? Exactly. And so the father said, son,
You are always with me. Then all that I have is yours. Everything is yours. And that my son is your brother. And my joy is yours. What the father did not say in that story, if you don't have my joy, you don't have anything. If you don't have, if my son is not your brother, whose son are you? You see, that's very difficult, very dangerous. But what I started talking about, when I have everything kind of going smoothly, the gratitude and the love toward the Lord gradually is decreasing. And especially if something started going, quote, wrong, unquote. Perhaps I lost my job, perhaps my car is broken, or if the things come at once, oh, that's so terrible. That's awful. The difficulties in this life are normal. They should be expected. And when everything goes smoothly, we should stop and think, is anything wrong with me? Am I sleeping in the faith? Am I missing something? Or am I using all the provisions that the Lord has given me in the right way? The disciples had that inclination to see the blessing of the Lord in the good things, so-called wealth, health, possessions, even pleasures. But if something bad happened, they would think, that person that had that bad experience is probably sinful. That's a judgment from God. And the Lord is saying to us, not for sure. Don't be sure about that. Don't judge. Often, the righteous people suffer more than anybody else. Often. Often, those that have riches and wealth and health and joy and excitement, often they are the most sinful people. Often. The way we experience this life, or I should correct this, the material possessions and the physical conditions of this life do not necessarily indicate God's pleasure or displeasure with a person. We see that in the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And here, just before this story, some of the people came to the Lord Jesus Christ and they told of an awful tragedy. They told about Galileans that were offering their sacrifices. It probably was a holy day, a festal day, a holiday. And they were offering their sacrifices. It was a solemn moment. They were worshipping the Lord God. At that moment, Pilate, the Roman governor, sent his soldiers and they slaughtered, they massacred, killed the people that were praying to God. Terrible thing. Why did God allow that? Does that mean that these Galileans were so sinful like the sons of Aaron? They came to offer the incense and the Lord destroyed them. Why did God allow this to happen to these Galileans? Now, I have my own question. I wonder, the people that were telling the story about the Galileans and thinking that these Galileans must have been very sinful, I think that these people telling the story were not Galileans. They were from Jerusalem, very holy. You know, the capital, the holy city. They didn't live mixed with the Gentiles. In Galilee you had mixed people. Hebrew, Greek, Roman, everything. Well, they had the same thing in Jerusalem, but that's the holy city. See, so they considered themselves, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the others that lived in Jerusalem, they were something special in their own eyes. So they look at the other people and they say, they must be very sinful. See how they suffered? They died such a tragical, violent death. And the Lord said, do you think that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they suffered such things? I don't tell you that. I don't tell you that. Instead of thinking how sinful they are, you better watch your heart and check your mind and see if you are not just as sinful. Because I tell you, if you do not repent, if you do not come to the Lord, you will all likewise perish. What is likewise? The Roman soldiers will kill them all? Well, maybe in the process of time that happened. All the people that lived in Jerusalem died because of the Roman siege and invasion and destruction and so on. But that happened later. But the Lord is saying now, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord said, it's secondary if in this life, in the flesh, we are poor or wealthy, sick or healthy, having a good job or a meager income or whatever, that's secondary. That's not the most important. And that certainly does not indicate whether you are on good terms with your Creator. The most important thing is that you are rich in Christ. That you gave up everything else and cast yourself at the feet of your Savior and say like the leper, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And the Lord said, I will. You be clean. And the man was clean. When all of our will is away, and only the Lord's will is our desire, we are clean. There was another tragedy that happened. 18 people, either they were in the tower or close to the tower, you know where the tower is, it's a tall building with a relatively small base, and the tower fell on the 18 people. They died. They were killed by the bricks or stones of that tower that fell apart, that kind of collapsed on them. Do you think that they are sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? Now, if this story took place in Jerusalem, or if some people from Jerusalem were here, as I mentioned earlier, that some of them believe that they are holier, better, worthier than the other people. Here they had an opportunity to hear the truth. The Lord said, do you think that these 18 people that died when the tower in Siloam fell down on them, that do you think they are the most sinful above everybody else in Jerusalem? I don't tell you that. You that are living and not obeying the word of God, you are just as sinful and you will likewise perish. You don't need a tower to fall on you. It might happen though. There are other towers. But you don't need a tower to fall on you. If you die in your sins, the tower of your sins fell down on you. And it's an awful tragedy. It's a terrible thing. So the Lord is teaching them, do not consider your relationship with God based on your physical, material conditions and possessions, but your relationship to God is indicated by your obedience, by your submission, obedience to the will of the Heavenly Father. If I gave you the word, the Lord is saying, in other words, if He gave us His word and we receive His word, we are going to obey and bear fruits. If there are no fruits of righteousness, then there is no good relationship with the Lord. What we feel might indicate our relationship or our condition, but not necessarily. I've seen the people that seem to be sincerely happy in their sins. They have nothing to do with the Lord. And I've seen faithful and godly people weeping their heart out for days, even for years, and still remained faithful. But there is a feeling in our heart that can indicate our relationship with the Lord. If we accept His will and we know that His will is right and good and just and a blessing to His people, even though at the moment it might be filled with suffering and sadness. That kind of a feeling, that submission indicates that we are God's people. But if we have accusations against the Lord, if we have excuses for ourselves, that kind of a feeling in our heart indicates that we are in rebellion against the Lord. And the Lord is teaching us in this parable and in the preceding words that we should obey. And then when we experience the blessing of obedience, then we will know that our peace is real peace. Our sadness is godly sadness. Our concern is a godly concern. And our fear is godly fear. And by His help and by His grace, we will work on the other feelings and the other attitudes that might be tending to beset us, that might be cleaving or clinging to us, with prayer and supplication. The Lord offers His help and He is delivering His people.